Good morning. It's really good to be with you in Midhurst. To any of you who might have listened to the Summer of Psalms, you'll know that I did Psalm 88, which has been called sometimes the most depressing psalm in the Bible. So you'll know that I love a light-hearted Bible message to preach on. And so when I was asked to preach on the passage in James entitled Warning to Rich Oppressors, I thought, yes, that light-hearted Bible passage sounds right up my street. So here I am. let's just remind ourselves it's written by James, this book. It was a letter to the Jewish Christians at the time. James is quite an influential church figure since he was the leader of the council in Jerusalem. He was also Jesus' brother. And his letter is kind of described as a general letter. It's not to a specific person or specific group of people. It's a letter to all the Jewish converts and therefore also to us as followers of Christ today. Now, the passage is about wealth and poverty, and also about power as well. And when I was thinking about this, about what are my experiences of wealth and poverty, I guess my kind of starkest experience of poverty was probably when I went to South Africa and visited one of the townships there. And they were doing tours into the townships, which I was kind of a bit conflicted about, you know, tours to see poor people. And I wasn't quite sure if that was something I should go on or not. But I did. And I went to the house of this man, if the clicker's working. The other way. Oh, there we go. There he is. This is Golden. And he's probably in a lot of the backpacker guides as well. He's become quite well known. And Golden had quite an interesting story in that he was a gold miner in South Africa. He lost his job and ended up having to live in a township in a shack made of metal and wood with a mud floor. And I went and visited this shack. And Golden had a reoccurring dream that he would find flowers on a rubbish dump and this would help him out of his poverty. And every time he went, he couldn't find it. And in the end, the third time he went, he found little Coke and Pepsi cans. And so he took them home, and after a bit of experimentation, he found he could make them into flowers, which he then sold in order to make a living for himself. Now, Golden went to the tourist shops and asked them to sell the flowers, and the tourist shops used to pay Golden a pittance for the flowers, but then charge this huge amount of money to the rich tourists that came in and made themselves a huge profit on Golden's flowers. And I was kind of thinking about this story, and it's sad that actually this type of situation doesn't surprise, you know, a guy in poverty trying to work his way out of poverty, just being taken advantage of by kind of bigger, richer people. But he now actually sells to the visitors of the tours. Oh no, I put that down there. So he's actually able to sell directly to the people who go into the townships and is able to make a good profit for himself. I just thought I'd share that kind of making that kind of poverty thing a bit more personal and a bit more real to actually think about a person. So let's read the passage. If I can get it up. Oh, thank you very much. They're efficient up the back here at Midhurst. On it. Right, so it's James chapter 5. Is up on the screen behind me if I try and stand out of the way. It says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. It's lighthearted. So, what is James actually saying? What's his message in this part of the letter? Well, first off, it's a warning. Oh, sorry, thank you. It's a warning about... I'm not sure the best place to stand. There we go. It's a warning about putting your hope... Oh, sorry. I'll just do it. And then we'll end up in the right place. Okay, there we go. Okay. It's a warning about putting your hope in wealth. First off, James says he calls these rich oppressors to repent, to weep and wail because of the misery that's going to come upon them. James is warning these rich people who have put their hope in their wealth that although they've put all their efforts into storing up all their riches here on earth, that is not actually going to save them from judgment, the judgment that is coming. These people have put all their trust in money. They spent all their time accruing it and hoarding it. They probably thought, it's going to make me happy. It's going to make me okay. I'm going to be all right if I've got all this money. But at the end of the day, what they have stored up will be as nothing. It will be as if it's rotted away when they stand before the judgment throne of God. And James is calling them to repent before it's too late. Secondly, these passages, James is also saying, our heart is actually revealed by our fruit. So much like how a tree is revealed by its fruit, so you may see a tree in the winter. I think, I wonder what kind of tree this is. And you wait for the spring and the summer, and you see the fruit starting to grow. And you can say, oh yes, this is a pear tree, because I can see the pears. I've got a little picture here. I don't know if anyone knows what kind of tree this is. Anyone guess? Cashew nut. Hey, cashew nut tree. So I never knew this. Cashew nuts grow on the bottom of a cashew apple. So this is a cashew nut tree. The middle one, it does look a bit angry, but don't worry about that. This is why they're so expensive. So this, by this fruit, we can see, yes, this is a cashew nut tree. In Matthew, it says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. And much like the fruit reveals the tree, our hearts are revealed by what we do. The rich... There we go, sorry. This clicker's like crazy. The rich in this passage, they've stored up wealth, and rather than it being their salvation, it will actually testify against them. It says, look, this person never trusted in God. They put all their efforts into hoarding money and worshipping another god, money. And the rich person's heart worships money, not God. And James talks about faith and deeds earlier in his letter, and he demonstrates it here by showing that the fruit of the rich oppressor will testify against them. It reveals the actual state of their heart. And lastly, I think James is also saying in this passage that actually God will readdress the imbalance between the rich and the poor. The rich have taken advantage of others who are poorer and more vulnerable than themselves. It says, look, the wages you fail to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. The rich have used their powerful position for their own ends. The workers have been unable to address this situation, probably because of their kind of lack of power against these very rich, powerful people. And they've cried out, either just generally or directly to God, and he has heard them. Our God hates injustice and oppression. And this verse in Proverbs says, "The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favour with him." And a person using dishonest scales normally has them tipped in his favour, unbeknownst to the victim. And this injustice God hates. And you could say this in all matters, not just in terms of finances. Our God is a just God. And it's worth looking at the name that James uses for God. He says, "Lord Almighty." And this can also be translated as "Lord of Armies." So it's not just an unhappy father who has heard the cries of his children and wants to address the situation. No, it's the Lord of Armies. He's calling a whole army. He's coming to put things right, and he's coming with everything he has against those who would oppress the poor. This matter is of such importance to God that he would mobilize all his forces to address it. And James has already said in his letter, "Religion that our God accepts as faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." In this verse, he equates holiness with caring for the poor. In Psalm 68, God is described as a father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Our God has a great concern for those in society who cannot speak up for themselves, who are poor in whatever way that may be, who are in need, who are vulnerable. And I love how these verses are so warm to those who are in need of protection, in need of provision, and yet it's quite stark to the rebellious. And it's not just James who highlights God's concern for the poor. Paul says in his letter to the Galatians that he went and met with other esteemed leaders, including James, to ensure that he was preaching the same gospel. And at the end of the meeting, he states, this is Paul, "They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along." So God has imparted this concern for the poor and the vulnerable and the needy to all those who are preaching the gospel. If you are poor, you are of great concern to God. He is watching how you are treated. He knows how powerless the poor are and how they are at the mercy of others who are more wealthy and powerful. And God also knows how poor and powerless we all are spiritually too. God shows us such unending mercy and grace through the cross, a self-sacrifice in order to save us. And God sets for us an example through the cross that we can be generous with what he has given us, because he has given us his one and only Son. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he himself hasn't already done. And you know, the interesting thing about when you have more money is you have more power. Power to buy and sell, power to be respected, power to say no. James's warnings to these rich people, to the rich oppressors, were not because they were rich, but because their wealth had directed all their decisions in life. They had misused also the resulting power from their wealth. It says in Matthew that no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The rich people in this passage, the rich oppressors, in their devotion to money, had despised God and all he stood for. Their actions were purely to gain more money, no matter who they hurt. Their riches didn't make them more generous, In fact, it made them the opposite, so they actually withheld wages from the poor workers. The resulting power from their wealth would have put them in situations where they could have acted on behalf of the powerless. They could have been a voice for those who had been oppressed, but instead they themselves were the oppressors. And James also makes reference to them having fattened themselves, which is much like animals who are fattened before slaughter. They have no idea that all this lovely food and enjoyment is actually going to culminate in the end of their life. Sorry. They are ignorant. And it's almost this ignorance and arrogance that I feel James is getting at in the rich oppressors that he's referring to. So what do these passages mean for us sitting here today? And how do they apply to us? Well, I think firstly we have to think about who today is the rich and the poor. I mean, firstly, the rich. I guess maybe they could be the banking giants who, through their greed, led to the banking crisis not so many years ago. Or maybe it's the CEOs who've given themselves huge bonuses and are unable to now pay the pensions of their now redundant workers in their companies. Or maybe it's the people who exploit and harm vulnerable people trafficked here for modern slavery. And I think, you know, I think we can conclude that yes, these verses are probably speaking to them, definitely. But these verses were written to Jewish Christians of the time, and many of those believers at that time took up work trading, since it was one of the only vocations available to them at the time. And as a result, many of them became quite wealthy. And with wealth comes more temptation and opportunity for sin. For example, exploiting those you employ by not paying fair wages, as in the passage. And I think it's easy to think of rich oppressors as other people. The people who are very far and distant from the worlds that we live in. And there is a comfort in what we call othering, a psychological term when you apply the qualities of people that are unlikable or distasteful qualities to other people, so that they're quite unlike yourself and it can't possibly be you who has any of those unlikable qualities. And as I sat and reflected on these verses when I was preparing, I suddenly realised that these verses were also a warning to me. Let me just give you some stats. Anyone who loves stats in the room other than David Thompson? So, first off, so if you have an income of over £25,000 a year, then you are among the top 1% of highest earners in the world. If you have, assets, that's of income and all you own, property, investments, savings, cars, anything. If you have assets of upward of 593,000, then you are among the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. And if you don't quite make that grade, assets of over 77,000, that's everything you own, will get you into the wealthiest 9%. And in the UK, that's half of us. And that can be contrasted. Sorry, did I put that one up? 77,000. In the UK, it's half the population. And that can be contrasted with India, where over 90% of the working age population have assets of less than £7,600, which puts them in the poorest category, which is 70% of the world's working age population, who hold just 2.7% of global wealth. And nearly all the people in that category in India, the 90%, nearly all the people in that category will be there for life. Not just while they're starting out a career, and or not while they just had a financial setback and then they need to get themselves sorted again and they'll be back in a good place. That's their lifetime lot in life. So I guess my point is that despite our own personal financial evaluation of ourselves, many of us in this room will find ourselves maybe in the top 9%, almost definitely in the top 9% of wealthiest people in the world, if not the top 1%. And if you're not there now, you probably, at some point in your life, may get there. It's more likely here in the UK than in other countries. And with that wealth comes power. So our country is one of the most powerful in the world. We have a democracy where we're able to have a voice. No matter whether you feel your views are listened to or not, we do not have the corrupt governments of poorer countries where we live under a dictatorship, or we have to fear the sure death or rape of our loved ones if we vote a certain way. Let's not be arrogant enough to say that we don't have more power and freedom here in the UK. For most of us in this room, we are rich. And there's a warning for us not to become like the rich oppressors. The rich oppressors in the passage were not headed somewhere good. They weren't saved. But there's also a warning for us as believers, as Christians, that in our wealth, we don't become like the rich oppressors in this passage. So I've got three things that we can learn from this verse. Firstly, having wealth is not a sin, but our hope remains in Jesus, in God. James warns us that putting all of our hope in money will ultimately not save us. And it leads to a heart which worships money and the pursuit of wealth. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life." And this is speaking about Jesus. To hope in anything else makes the heart sick. A longing fulfilled is the tree of life. That's talking about Jesus, the tree of life. He is where all our hope should be. And when our hope is in Jesus Christ alone, our heart is seeking his kingdom first, and we're able to hold a biblical view of our finances. God gave wealth to many people in the Bible who were considered righteous, like Abraham, Job, Solomon. And they weren't judged as sinful because of their wealth. But if our hope is in our wealth, then we begin to worship that wealth, and that is where our heart is. Wealth becomes the thing you put first and the thing that you care about the most. The verses in Matthew state that you cannot serve both God and money. And we need to remember that all our money is God's and that he has entrusted it to us to steward. In Matthew, it also says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When your heart is aligned with God's plans and purposes, that is how you will want to use your finances. And those actions store up treasure in heaven that will not rot or spoil. And we saw that as a church when David asked us to give money for the building in Chichester. Many people's hearts in this church were aligned with God's purposes and gave generously. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that's where we need to keep our hearts. Secondly, with wealth comes more opportunity to sin. In 1 Timothy, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We saw that in the passages, the rich oppressors James was speaking about and pleading to repent, had not only amassed great wealth, but were withholding wages and using their power and wealth to commit injustice against the poor. And James even goes on to accuse them of murdering innocent men. So pursuing more wealth and making this our number one goal can lead to many other sins because it is a heart issue. The heart is no longer submitted to God and seeking his kingdom. It's serving money and opening the door for many other sins. And thirdly, with wealth, comes more power. It doesn't want to. Oh, no. It is now. It's good to have a preach with the commentary of talking to the PowerPoint. Well, we go. So the rich oppressors were able to oppress others because their wealth brought them great power. With money comes power. And this link between money and power is also acknowledged in Deuteronomy when it says, when you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks have multiplied and your silver and gold is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God. Do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand has gotten me this wealth. Those who have become rich can feel like their own power has got them to where they are. They feel like they no longer need God to intervene in things because they have become self-sufficient, all-powerful, and able to meet their own needs. And this is why many people crave money, to gain power. So if we are rich, then along with stewarding our finances, we also have power to steward. The rich oppressors in our passage misused their power that came with their wealth to their great cost, and we also need to heed that warning. And you may say, but I don't really feel very powerful. And let me give you some examples. Starting globally, we are one of the richest nations. We have a voice. We have power and sway with other nations. We also have the ability to act within our own nation. We can stand up when things are wrong. We are free to protest. We have a responsibility to ensure when we use, for instance, our exercise our power in voting for MPs, that's coming up soon, that we've considered how they will use our nation's power with other countries. How will they develop and vote for legislation that protects our poor and vulnerable? I don't want to get all political, and I'm not advocating any particular party, but it's good to remember that you have that power, and Jesus is watching how you use that power and use it wisely. We also have freedom and power to act in smaller situations with those people we meet on a daily basis, those around us. I remember when I was a student, which is getting further and further away now, but I volunteered in a homeless day centre, and we used to have food deliveries, and a shop or a group of people would have got some food and they bring it down and they're all excited because they've brought some really lovely food for us. And the support workers who worked at the homeless day centre would go out and bring the food in. And as they did so, they would just siphon off any of really good stuff that had come in because they thought it was too good for the homeless people who use the centre. And I knew it was happening and I saw it happen. And I'm ashamed to say I didn't do anything. I could have said something. The homeless people in that day centre were powerless. They were poor. And that food had come in for them and it had been taken away by the people who were employed to work there. And I did nothing. Wish I had done something. I would do something now. But we can all find it hard when we're in situations when we're called to stand up and protect and defend the poor and the powerless against those who have more money and more power. And James says, if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So, like in my situation, it's not just our actions that can be sinful, but it can also be our acts of omission, the things that we don't do that can be sin. And we often take it for granted, the power that we have in this country, I think, because we're a wealthy country and we don't often see poverty that much. And I became very aware of how rich I was and privileged I was and powerful I was. Actually, when I was in South Africa, I was treated quite well because I was white and had a British accent, which told them I had money. And it was enough to get me into the fanciest restaurants in the Victoria and Albert waterfront complex wearing my horse yard clothes. Because my nationality told them that I had money, and that money gave me the power to do what I wanted, including completely ignoring the dress code. And how do we avoid the temptation to either misuse or fail to use our finances or subsequent power? We need to keep our hearts aligned with God's purposes through the power of His Holy Spirit living in us. When we're aligned with God's purposes, we'll be ready to use our finances and our power in line with God's purposes. We use the wisdom that David talked about last week to make decisions about our finances, and we show our faith by our deeds. And let's just be clear, God isn't asking us to destitute ourselves this morning. He's not asking us to go out and get rid of all the money and assets that we have and give it all away. But it is worth asking ourselves the question, where is God asking me to act with either the finances or the power that I have? And I guess as we draw towards the end, it's worth remembering that although this has been a stark kind of warning to us as the wealthy and as the rich, we don't need to then act out of duty or out of guilt. Grace means that we don't have to do that. When I realised that I was in fact a rich person when I was preparing this preach, I felt God kind of shared some of his heart with me for the poor and needy in this world. And I wasn't left with a feeling of guilt. God doesn't want to leave us with that today. However, if actually you know that there is something that isn't quite right, that you do need to go and sort out, if you feel a conviction, then please go and do that. It's not guilt that God wants to leave us with this morning. I think God wants to leave us with an awareness of our finances, of our wealth, and our power. And for most of us, that's realizing that we're in the richest 1 or 9% of the wealthiest people in the world. And we hold power as a result of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Jesus has everything. And yet instead of God throwing the means to our salvation out the window of heaven in a kind of, there you go, all sorted now. Instead of that, he sent his one and only Son. Jesus gave up all his riches willingly to come and live in flesh and weakness, to carry the burden of our sin. And he experienced the ultimate state of poverty for our sakes. Through his poverty, he gave us all things. His riches were the comfort and intimacy of living within the safety of his loving Heavenly Father. And through Jesus' poverty, we can now experience those riches. We have become rich. Romans says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God made the ultimate sacrifice, Christ. And Christ gave up his riches to live in poverty to make us rich. How could we fail to respond in anything but a willingness to serve God through our wealth, both spiritual and material? Knowing the character of the one who asks. We could never outgive him who has shown us unending grace. We deserved wrath, but he has given us grace. And just to quote a previous or ex-elder's favourite quote, I'll point somewhere. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. So this morning, I feel God is calling us to a state of readiness in our hearts. You don't have to go out in guilt and desperation and give away everything you have, but it's about being ready. It's not ungodly to be rich, because all these matters come down to your heart and the state of your heart, not the amount of money that you have. Be ready for when God calls you to act. Hold a biblical view of your wealth so that you will be ready to respond. Stay surrendered to God and doing his will with what you have. Enjoy his blessings that he's bestowed upon you, but be ready to give when he calls. Be ready to use your power when God wants to act through you to protect or defend the vulnerable, because he is coming to readdress the balance for the poor and those that nobody protected. For those who have been taken advantage of, he's coming with his holy armies. I wonder if we could just get the band up. I just want to pray. Should we stand? Let's stand. Lord, I just want to thank you for your amazing grace, your amazing love, your amazing blessings that you have poured out on us. We want to thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you came, you gave up everything, you gave up all your riches in order to live in poverty, to carry our sin on your shoulders. And you did that so that we could share in the riches that you have. Thank you that you have opened up for us a way to the Father, that we can know our Father God. Thank you that you don't ask us to do anything out of guilt or anything out of duty. Thank you that we can't outgive you this morning. And Lord, we just want to pray. We just stand here, Lord, with open hearts, with a readiness to respond to what you're calling us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just come now, Lord God, and give us that right attitude, that right willingness in our hearts, that you would enable us to see things how you see them, that you would give us a heart for the poor, Lord God, and the vulnerable, and that you would direct our path, Lord God. I just pray that when the situation and the opportunity arises, Lord, you will speak clearly as to where we are to act and what we are to do. Lord, we hold our finances and everything that you've given us with open hands. It's yours, Lord God. And we just want to praise you this morning and thank you for everything that you have given us. You are a good Father. You are a good God. Thank you that your heart is for the vulnerable, for the fatherless, for those in need of protection. You are a good God, and we worship you this morning. Amen. Amen.